Welcome back. It's also nice to welcome you if you're joining us at the Racecourse or Shoreham on the video. Good to see you. If you're new here, my name is Joel, and I'm one of the leaders here at Church of Christ the King. We have teaching from the Bible every week. We are in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 and verse 10. So if you have your Bible, perhaps you could turn with me to that. It says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then we'll just read verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for its power to speak to us even today, thousands of years later. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes to take the book and apply it to our hearts. And we pray that that would happen now, that we would meet Jesus in the Bible, and our lives would be changed. We pray for this according to your mercy. Amen. 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 I was thinking about how to start this message, because I really want to talk to you about kids and parents, and how every human being should relate to their parents. That's what this part of the Bible talks about. So it's got a lot to say about family life. And I was remembering a song. One of the saddest songs that I know is a song by the Beatles. It's older than me. It's from the Sgt. Pepper album. It's called "She's Leaving Home." Some of you would know it. And it's a beautiful but very poignant, you know, sad, moving song about a teenage girl who gets up one morning when it's still dark and leaves home and runs away, packs a bag and runs away. And it makes you choke because of the way it's sung and the words. It tells a very realistic story. It's got this chorus refrain that says, she's leaving home after living alone for so many years. And you kind of get the sense, really listening to the lyrics carefully, that she's never really been at home with her parents anyway. And when you think about it, the thing that's even more moving is that this song is written at a time in the 60s when that kind of thing was happening on a massive scale, mostly in Western countries like the UK and other Western nations. There was a huge movement of young people, teenagers especially, away from their parents, some literally moving out of the house prematurely, as it were, so, you know, running away. Others not running away physically, but running away emotionally, not identifying with their family so much, perhaps identifying more with another tribe, with their age group, with their peers, in a way that was kind of exclusive to their parents. These are my real family here. I don't really want my parents in my life. And that sentiment has grown. It's not shrunk. It's got bigger and bigger, to the point where today in Western cultures, the idea of parents having parental authority because they're parents, you know, having a valid reason to shape your life because they are your parents, that idea has been given a lot of rejection. It's been doubted, at least, and dismissed, perhaps, in many cases. People just think, well, my parents are no wiser than I am. They have no more of a right to shape my destiny than I do. They're just people. They're just fallible. Why should I listen? Why should I give them any credibility beyond the amount I'll give myself or anybody else? They're just people. And there can be even more of a swing or reaction against it, where people feel encouraged to reject the wisdom or the advice or the input of their parents. Now, this is a Western thing. It's not that true amongst many other cultures in the world. In fact, most cultures in the world would see it differently. The family unit is taken more seriously. The sense of appropriate honor and respect being given to your elders, and especially to your parents, is a massive distinctive amongst cultures in, say, Africa or the Middle East or in Asia. It would be unlikely in those cultures for people to just sort of instantly dismiss the wisdom of their parents. But over here in the West, we've kind of got used to, you know, even heroes from our movies and stories who are partly heroic in the way that they reject the input of their parents. That's part of their heroism. You know, their parents are just imbeciles, so they wisely ignore their parents because their parents are unhelpful. And so, you know, good on you. You rejected your parents. That's good. Those are some of the big heroes that we would be taught by the stories and by Hollywood to look up to in the music. And like I just mentioned the Beatles as an example, but this has gone on through so much popular culture. To the point where, you know, you watch a sitcom like Modern Family. I don't know if you've ever watched Modern Family, which is really, really funny. I mean, it's one of the comedies that I find funniest of all. But the thing that's interesting about it is that the family in that comedy that I suppose has the most kind of traditional shape to it. I mean, it's not, you know, it's kind of looks most like a traditional family. Where the mum and the dad try to kind of exert parental authority and do the kind of, you know, you shouldn't do this because I said so and I'm your mother. Or yes, you can do this because I said so and I'm your father. And do this because, you know, where they try to do the kind of, like, I'm your father, I'm your mother routine. Well, it just comes across really funny. Because it just looks so ridiculous in our culture. Where they try to exert parental authority, it just sounds shrill and daft and out of place. It's just a joke to us. Because, like I say, in our culture, the whole idea has been mostly dismissed. And actually, if anything, the way that parents have to try to get any influence with their kids is more by trying to just be their best mate. You know, you're trying to be liked, try and be their peer. And that also comes across in that program in a very funny way. So that the dad is trying to be cool with his kids all the time. And in a way, it's just kind of, yeah, I'm a groovy dad, you know, I'm a good dad. And I know how to make my kids like me, and then I can win their respect and influence them. And that's kind of worked out in so many ways. It's like that in classrooms. Any school teacher will tell you, that's how you're trained to teach a lot nowadays. It's like you get authority because you kind of win them over. You keep them sweet, and you might influence them. A generation or two ago, there was assumed respect for authority figures. It was different. And I think it sounds different to us when we read verses like this. If you weren't jarred by what I just read to you from the Bible, you weren't listening. Because it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It says, honor your father and mother. And interestingly, the phrase it starts with is, obey your parents, for this is right. It doesn't give a lot of logic. It doesn't back it up. It doesn't say, because of X, Y, and Z. It just says, because it's right. It assumes there's a kind of a common sense. Probably in the culture where Paul is writing this, there was an understanding that was normal. There was a common sense. And if you stop and think about it, there is a common sense to it. Parents have been around longer. Parents have got wisdom and knowledge that they can pass on to their kids. It makes sense to listen to your parents. They've got something to say. They've got wisdom, they've got experience, they've got stuff they can help you with. And by following their authority, you actually are likely to create a more peaceful household. Generally speaking, it will do you good. It's kind of put here as a kind of common sense thing. He appeals to nature. And also, interestingly, if you skip around in the New Testament, you get to places like Romans chapter 1, where the Bible lists some of the more horrible kinds of human behavior. And he throws in disobeying parents as one of them. So I'll read it to you very quickly. Romans 1:29 says this. It's talking about the human race, right? Talking about me and you. It says this. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, slanderous, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Doesn't it sound a little peculiar in that list? You know what I mean? It's like, what? Hey, what's that? Disobedient to parents is good, isn't it? That's just part of growing up. That's just part of learning your own identity and just being a free person. Yeah, you've got to go through a disobedient to your parents thing. You've got to mock them and disrespect them. That's what boys are like. That's what girls are like. Come on. The Bible lists it up there with some pretty hideous sins. It also, if you go later on to the New Testament, you get 2 Timothy chapter 3. A very similar list comes at you. I'll just quickly read it to you for the sake of emphasis. It makes the same kind of point, if I can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. All these things are thrown together. And surely we should see that as a serious issue. From the point of view of this book, the way we treat our parents is a massive index to our level of true goodness. And that's not just the, this part of the Bible. You skip right back to the beginning. You go right back to Exodus. You get to the law. You get to the place where God thunders out the Ten Commandments. You know those commandments written on two pieces of stone, chiseled out by God. And Moses takes it down the mountain. The fifth of the Ten Commandments is in Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That gets in on the top five. That gets ahead of, you know, murder and stealing and adultery and lying. It gets in before. It's that serious. God has insisted that the kind of society he wants amongst human beings is one where families are strong. Parents are honored and respected and obeyed. That's a big deal. Now, I know that most of us in this room are way past the stage where we're living at home with our parents, and the issue of obeying parents in that sense is a different one. There's actually a sense in which we need to learn to not just obey our parents as we get older and start to be individual heads of households. But let's think about how this does apply to us, because surely God is making a big point here if it gets thrown into the top five. It's a big deal. God wants us to see it as a sacred thing, not just a practical thing. He says, you'll live long in the land. You could say, what does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, you literally, it's like a super cure for, it's like, you know, you get longevity of life, 10 years extra, you know, some kind of tabloid special because you've been good to your parents. It doesn't mean that necessarily. I think it's more likely to mean that the kind of culture where parents are being honored is one where society is healthier and safer. You'll live long in the land. If you honor your parents, it will do you good. Generally speaking, that's the way for a healthy society. Strong families, strong society. That seems to be the teaching of the Bible, generally speaking. And to see this as a sacred thing, not just a practical thing, but a sacred thing, maybe it's a shock to us. I remember when I was about 17, and I was as a mid-teenager, early to mid-teenager, I'd walked away from Jesus in my heart. On the outside, I was still being kind of religious, a bit like some of you are, just in meetings, you know, going to church occasionally to keep people happy. On the outside, religious, but in my heart, I wasn't interested in God at all. I really wasn't. I was rejecting him. And came at age 16, I had an amazing time, amazing summer where a load of things happened in my life and my life was just changed, just very quickly. A load of things came together and I suddenly decided, I know I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. It's almost like I didn't have a choice. He just took over my life. And I remember going back to sixth form college and being an absolute pain. I just constantly telling people about Jesus, just constantly, just I read the Bible, I prayed, I went to meetings, I went to a lot of meetings, and I cried in them, and I raised my hands, and I jumped up and down. I was really fiercely excited about Jesus, and I was telling people. I used to stand up on buses and preach. I used to stand outside nightclub queues, and I used to go to Churchill Square and preach to pigeons, because they were the ones that would listen. And I was so passionate. But I remember on one occasion when I was in my house, because the house is really the place where your passion for Jesus might get checked, tested. And in my house, it was an early morning, everyone was getting ready to go out to work or out to college or whatever. My mum was trying to correct me for some misbehavior, I don't know what it was. And rather typically, I came back at her with a sarcastic comment, which wasn't unusual for me at that age, I'm sad to say. It still isn't that unusual now, I'm sad to say. But I came back to her with a crushing comment. And I just walked on, thinking that's normal. And then I realized I was walking into my dad, who was kind of behind her. And he looked at me, this is the thing. He said to me, I could tell he was cross. But he looked me in the eyes, he said, it's not godly. And it honestly, it was like a harpoon. I was like, I kind of hadn't really even thought of it that way. I'd thought of it like a kind of, this is a part of my life that's not, I love Jesus, I'm very godly. I go to meetings. But the way I treat my mum, she hadn't felt the impact of my heart change. And maybe for some of us in this room, at whatever stage of life, whether you're young or old or whatever, living at home with your parents or moving, maybe you are, maybe your grandparents, this is an issue that the way that we treat our parents will have to be one of the things that Jesus' change of our hearts will affect. And I want to say it must be Jesus, because the rules don't change you much. See, God's law, like I said, commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. How much good did that do the Israelites? Did it change them? Not much. In fact, if you look at the people Jesus struggled with, the big fans of the law, real law enthusiasts, Ten Commandment enthusiasts, they were passionate about them, that the Pharisees, well, you can read about this in the book of Matthew, and chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus actually is talking to them about the way they treat their parents. This is the teachers of the law. The law enthusiasts. And he says to them, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made the word of God void." What's he saying? I can't go into the detail, this is too much background, but basically they had a clever way of not honoring their parents, but calling it godliness. They used to, instead of giving money to their parents to look after them in their old age, they would keep it and say, "Oh, this is for my religious needs. I'm a teacher of the law. Sorry, I need this. I'm a pastor. It's very important that I keep this money." Instead of honoring their parents deliberately, they didn't. And they said, "I'm doing this under the law. I love the law of God." They, in their wonderful, legalistic, law-abiding way, hated God's law. Because the law doesn't change you. The law might scare you for a moment. It might cause you to stop and think, and that's a good thing. We need that. I mean, you go over the page in Exodus 20, you get to Exodus 21, and it says if somebody strikes their parent, they should be put to death. Which, by the way, would mean that maybe a lot of us in this room would come under capital punishment in the old state of Israel, in the old pre-Christ Israel. That would have been likely. We might think, well, that's terrible, that's barbaric, that's awful. Wouldn't we? We'd think that, because we know everything. We know better than God. That's the Bible. Bible's barbaric. We know everything. We're 21st century postmodern Brightonians. We know everything. We're better than God. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to judge God's law. Maybe we should tremble at it occasionally and consider how that reveals God's heart. God is serious about it. God cares about the way we treat our mum and dad. God wants us to be a little bit frightened of constantly dissing them, of rebelling. He wants us to feel it. But like I said, listen, law itself doesn't really do the work in the heart. The law is fruitless to change you. The law, like Jesus said, can just make you self-righteous. "Yeah, I love the law. I love the law. I'm such a good person. Meanwhile, my parents are starving because I can't be bothered to care for them." Law doesn't really work. What works? Well, there's a little hint, actually, back in the verse that we read at start. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And that's not just thrown in. Paul never writes these letters and throws in the Lord in a religious way. He's not just trying to keep the letter going, with a bit of jargon. He's talking about what it means to be in the Lord, or in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. It's all over this letter, in Christ, in Christ. If you're a Christian, you've changed your address. You've changed your continent. You've changed your planet. You've changed your kingdom. You are not in what you were. You're not in the old humanity. You're in humanity 2.0. You are new. You are in Christ. And if that's true of you, it will change your heart. You'll love people and honor people in the Lord. Not in the law, in the Lord. What's the difference? Well, the law tells you why you're bad. The law's good at that. It's good at reminding you where you've blown it. You've blown it again. Blew it again. You say, oh, thanks, law. Can you help me with this? No, I don't help. I just tell you where you've done it wrong. Maybe that reminds you of someone. I don't know. It's just the way the law functions. It's good at marking out your mistakes. But God's amazing kindness is that his plan for us isn't just that we know where we've blown it, but that he can rescue us and change us and redeem us, make us new. And the way he's done it is this extraordinary thing. Listen carefully. If you've never heard this before, this is the Christian message. Even if you have heard it before, listen again, because it's mind-blowing if you stop and think about it. We've all of us broken the fifth commandment in some way, if we're honest. We've all of us not really honored our parents as we should. We've all left gaps of some kind. Some of us major gaps, some of us minor gaps, but who cares? They're gaps, right? We've all of us tarnished our record. We've all failed to honor them rightly. But there was one man who did it right. There was one man who came from heaven, God as a human being, and lived perfectly. I mean, we read over verses in the Bible. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, took him back to Nazareth. He went down with them, he came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. Now, why do we read that so fast? If you think about what that's saying. This is God, okay? God who made everything, God who is glorious, God who knows everything, humbled himself to submit to the authority of domestic parents. Being the one who stood in Jerusalem with the teachers of the law and baffled them with his wisdom, they were shocked at how brilliant the young Jesus was. This little boy in the temple, you know the story? And the teachers of the law are kind of astounded. This guy, he's wiser than all of us put together. He's got all the wisdom of Socrates and Aristotle all rolled into this little boy. Who is he? Who is he? And he comes home to Nazareth and he is submissive to his parents. Isn't that strange? He submits to his father in his carpentry shop. When you think about that, I don't know how weird it was for Jesus to submit to his parents, to submit to his father's training. As his father teaches him how to make a door frame. Jesus. This is how you make a door frame, Jesus. You get these 2x4s, you get this chisel, you get these files. And Jesus is kind of, yeah, okay, yeah, all right, submitting. I tell you, if I was God, if this guy tries to tell me one more time how to make a door frame, I made the wood. I made the trees. In fact, Dad, I made you. But he humbles himself that much. And guys, this is in keeping with his life. His life was a life of submission, humbling himself before often very foolish people, weak people. Humbling himself before quasi rulers who put him in a false trial. Humbling himself before soldiers who tortured him and then crucified him, submitting. Ultimately, because he was submitting to his Father in heaven. He was submitting to God and saying, because I submit to you, I will submit to your plan. I'll submit to these parents I have. I'll treat it as an honor to learn carpentry, to grow up in a shop. I will submit gladly. It's astonishing. It's amazing. When you consider what he's done and the fact, friends, that in his submission, he was carrying all of our wretched junk, all the rubbish, all the shame and the guilt that's in our lives, all the stuff that makes us failures, all of our breaking of the commandments, all of the mistakes, all of the pride and selfishness and greed and irritability and anger, all of the tantrums and yelling fits with our mums and dads, he took them on himself, though he had done no wrong. He said, okay, he said, I'll take care of that. I'll deal with that. I've got that. You go free. I'll take the brunt. I'll take the pain, the shame, the guilt. I will be crucified so you can be clean, so you can be forgiven, so you can have hope, so your relationships can be healed. And I will rise from the dead as a new creation. And I will raise you with me as new people on the inside, so that new relationships are possible, so that hope is possible, and things that look dead and buried can come to life again, including your relationships. Including your relationships to your parents and your children. This is why in the book of Malachi, there's that beautiful phrase talking about what the coming of God's kingdom is like. And it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's what God thinks of division within the home. He hates it. He wants to bring about unity and love in relationships. He wants kids to look parents in the eye and say, I love you, I honor you. I forgive you. I want to listen to you. I want to help you. I want to honor you and even embrace the wisdom that you have for me. And vice versa. He wants these relationships to flourish. But listen, it can only really happen because of Jesus. And when it does involve Jesus, all kinds of things are possible. You, if you had my job, you'd hear more about this. But trust me, I hear so many stories about people who become Christians and it changes their family. It changes their relationship to their folks. It changes the home. Maybe it takes a while. Maybe it takes some pain. Maybe it takes some sorrow and grief and apologies and forgiveness and swallowing of pride. But it brings healing. And Jesus' work of healing in your life is still not complete if it hasn't affected your relationships in the home. And there's a part that we can all of us play to see God's healing work in our lives in a greater measure than we might have ever thought. You might think, well, it's easy for you, you know. You're a Christian preacher. I bet you've grown up in a rosy family. I bet it was lovely. I bet you didn't have to go what I've gone through. And you may, guys, you may have all kinds of reasons to doubt what I'm saying. Maybe your experience with your parents makes you dubious. You know, you think, oh yeah, I know you want to play the Jesus is the answer card, but trust me, on this one, this week, not going to work. Because with my parents, there's no future. With my dad, such as I had one, with my mum, whatever, there's no future there. And listen, I understand, you may have had very different experience than me. It's true, I had pretty good parents. I thank God for them. They are great parents. I like to think I'm an all right parent. I like to think I'm quite good, you know, quite good. You know, I push them on the swings and pick them up from school and I hang out with them, I take them out for breakfast, I cook them food, I take them on planes, and we have adventure. We have quite, I think I'm one of the good, I'm a good dad, in inverted commas. I'm good, you know, I've cooked Mexican from recently, I'm good. You know what Jesus said when he was talking to a bunch of dads? He said to them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, I think it is. He said, you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father give good gifts or give the Holy Spirit in one of the Gospels to you? I find the way Jesus talks kind of shocking, don't you? He says, you guys, you're by the way, just throw this in as a parenthesis, you're all evil and you love giving gifts to your kids. In other words, he's saying the fact that you're quite good dads, it doesn't begin to compare with the goodness of the real dad. What am I saying? I'm saying, friends, in the end, there's only one really good dad. We've all of us got negative stories to tell. And I can sit here and be proud of some of the recent, you know, you come to my house and watch me be a dad, you might see a few good things. If you stay long enough, you'll see some horrible things. I'm serious. You'll see some hypocrisy. You'll see some double standards. You'll see me being overly harsh, or overly indulgent, missing the point, making stupid mistakes. You'll see me at my worst. And I'm a good dad. So you say to me, yeah, but I come from a dysfunctional family. I tell you, there isn't any other kind. See, Jesus had to die for how bad a dad I am. He had to die for my bad dadness, for being a bad father. He still went to the cross. It still cost him everything. He still got crucified. He still got a crown of thorns because I'm a bad father. And I'm one of the good guys. There's nothing, there's no sin that you've committed or even sin that's been committed against you beyond the repair work of Jesus' death and resurrection. There isn't any. I know it might sound incredible to say it, but listen, why did the Son of God have to die and rise again if it wasn't for the dregs of our lives? If it wasn't for the stuff we don't even want to talk about, stuff we don't even want to bring out into the open, the stuff that may be playing in, as tapes in your mind right now, of stuff that was done to you by your parents, maybe things that your mum or your dad said to you or did to you, or things that you are thinking, if you only knew what was done to me, you wouldn't even preach this sermon. I know, I get it. Trust me, I know, I've heard that, so I understand. But look at the cross. Jesus can heal things. Jesus can restore things. Jesus will heal your heart. And you might be saying, does that mean that I have to go back to people and try and repair it all and get reconciled tonight? Is that what you're saying? I've got to go away and make some phone calls? Probably not, actually. I'll tell you what you should do is first, when we say so, come to the table. Come to the bread and the wine. Come and sit with Jesus. Come and have a meal with Jesus. Come and get to be with Jesus. Get your heart right with him. Don't try and solve everything. You're not the savior of the world. He is. Let him save you. Let him rescue. Let him heal you. There may be all kinds of spin-offs. You may end up connecting again with people you've put the phone down on for years. But one thing at a time, yeah? Maybe you need to talk. In fact, you probably do need to talk to your small group, your small group leader. Maybe you need to do one of our redemption groups. There's small groups in the church that go a little deeper. We call them redemption groups. You can get involved with one. You go into the connect point. It's how we help when there's major things in lives that need to be healed and dealt with and brought out into the open. Don't carry this away on your own, but tonight come to Jesus with the issues of the past, the issues of your parents and maybe your parenting. Ask God for grace. And trust that he'll change things. You may have loads of questions. This sermon is a compass. It's not a map, all right? I haven't got answers for all your questions. You might be saying, do I have to obey everything my parents say? Well, I did say, if you've left home, you're in a different stage of life. You should still honor them. Maybe you haven't left home and you're saying, should I literally obey everything? What if my parents aren't Christians? What if they say I'm not allowed to do something? And listen, there's all kinds of good answers. Sometimes you obey God first. So there are times when actually when the Bible qualifies what it means when it says obey. We obey God more than men, but the point that this letter is making is generally speaking in the church, we want strong families. We want people who honor their parents, have a disposition to do so, and to find a way to honor them, even if there's not much to honor according to our record. They're still those who God has given us. And we'll find grace. You'll find more grace. Where sin has abounded, grace abounds all the more. You'll have a story greater than my story. And maybe for others of you, it's actually a case tonight of you finding that you've got a calling on you to be a parent in a way that you never would have thought. You never realized that God loves healthy households. God wants great parents. God wants great families. You never realized what was possible. You never thought that your household is to be a little church, a little place of God's shalom, God's blessing and presence and healing and repentance and sorrow for sin and love for one another and fear of God. I remember my dad said when he was a kid, he used to come home drunk and his dad would laugh. His dad thought, it's funny, boys will be boys, that's what kids do. They get drunk, you just laugh. When I came home drunk, my dad would cry. He stayed up all night one night because he was building a different kind of household. And some of us, you say, well, you don't know about my life. You don't know what I've been experiencing. You don't know about my upbringing. I tell you, you could be the beginning of a new era in your family tree. You could start something new. You could say, I'm going to have a household that glorifies God. I'm going to see healing in relationships. I'm going to look for something better for the children that I bring into the world. God loves families. God wants them honored. Maybe for the first time some of us have realized that today. Maybe it's a shock. Maybe it's even uncomfortable. I promise you, I don't want to just leave you uncomfortable. I want to help you. And that, more to the point, the Holy Spirit does, and He does it through the gospel.